The scripture text for the sermon this evening continues in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel with the sixth verse, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed God, who hast given unto us thy very word that will never disappoint us, teach us thy will in our hearts, that we may not only see and feel thy word as it reproves us of our sins, but that we may see an opportunity of grace as thou dost enlighten our minds in thy will for us. Teach us then. Grant utterance, we pray, to him that speaks, that he may set forth thy word with clarity and with good application, and may thy Spirit use it, that those that are here may receive it not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth the word of the living God, and be glorified in it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This do for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're continuing this evening, really the second part of a sermon that was begun this morning on the subject of secret worship in our series of morning sermons on the worship of God. I think this is the first time we have gone to an evening service to cover more material than really could be covered in the morning message. This morning, attention was called to the teaching of the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 21, section 6. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families, which we considered last week, the subject of family worship, so now, and in secret, each one by himself. We looked at a number of scriptures this morning, but chiefly we began and looked perhaps most carefully at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, where the Lord really puts his imprimatur upon a practice that had been observed for centuries in the church, that of secret prayer. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Certainly the Lord speaking, as we saw, in contrast to the vain worship of the Pharisees who enjoyed to pray in the presence of men and who accordingly had their reward. Nevertheless, the Lord also establishing here a form of worship that is distinct from public worship and family worship, and that is to worship alone in one's closet, in the innermost place. And we saw that this is a deliberate act of retirement to worship God all alone and to commune with him, as distinct not only from public worship and family worship, but even from those prayers which should be shot up to God throughout the day as we go about our activities. But with deliberateness, each day we are to retire to a secret place where we can be alone with God. We saw this, a commentary on this verse illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We saw that it was his practice to pray in secret morning and evening. We saw, perhaps at other times as well, we also saw that this practice was observed by Isaac and David in the Psalms, by Daniel and Peter also in the book of Acts, as he went up upon the housetop to pray at noon, which was about the sixth hour there to meditate alone with God. We saw that the very heart of secret worship is secret prayer. It is the very soul of secret worship. We saw that It is our privilege in secret worship to come before God and to lay bare our souls. In public worship, the minister leads us in praying, and we should enter into that prayer as he prays. In family worship, the head of the family, and if he is not there, the wife leads the children in family worship, and the children follow and make the prayer of mother or father their own prayer as they come before God. But in secret worship, there's no one to prompt you. And you must reach down into your own heart to unburden your soul before God. We saw that secret prayer gets to the heart of true religion, which is communion with the living God, which is the very purpose that Christ died to restore us to communion with God. And we looked at this very insightful comment of the Lutheran commentator Lenski, who said that true praying must start in secret since its very nature is communion of the soul with God. God communicates us with us in secret prayer. At our family table, we talked in even more detail about this today, and I think all of us benefited. What does it mean to have communion with God? It is to speak with God. If you want to have communion with someone, you can't really do that without speaking to that person, and there are communications between you and that person. And in the same way, when we pray in secret, God communicates with us, and we communicate with God. God communicates with us in impressing by His Spirit His Word upon our hearts. We saw that the use of Scriptures ought to be a part of secret worship. Because here God's Holy Spirit, in a regular reading, a consecutive reading of some book, God takes a verse or two or some part of that chapter and impresses it upon our hearts. How many times have the saints found in secret worship that the very passage that they read that particular morning or evening is the one that is so needful, and the Lord impresses that word, and it's as if a voice spoke from heaven. And certainly when we worship in secret, we should pray on our knees with the Bible that God would speak to us by His word. Speak to my heart. How important this is, not to read the Bible in secret worship as some academic book, but to listen for God to speak to you personally in your concrete circumstances and to show you those applications that are especially needful. That may mean if a verse looks as if it's appropriate and directed to you, that you might get out a good commentary and to read one that's rich in application to help you see more of the implications of that verse. And then how often does God communicate in prayer by comforting our hearts and making us to feel His presence? What a wonderful thing that is. Perhaps the sweetest experience that any believer can have are these wonderful communications from the presence of God in prayer as we suddenly become aware of His presence, as we are caught up in the beauty of that experience, as we see something of the Lord's glory and prayer burst forth from our hearts as we praise and bless and adore His name. You see, it is for this reason that Christ died, to restore that communion with God that has been broken in our father Adam. By nature, we are aliens from the life of God, strangers to God, at enmity with Him. And when God works repentance and faith in our heart, He takes that away and brings us into communion with Him. Becoming a real believer is a matter of secret worship. It can't be done without secret worship. Coming all alone before the presence of God as a poor lost sinner to Jesus Christ and there to find a pardon for our sins. Pouring out, rolling up the burden of our sins upon Christ as Savior. That's secret worship. But that ought to be a prayer. That ought to be an experience in our lives every day. The Scriptures say morning and noon and evening. And so we found this beautiful statement in the directory of worship that was adopted by the Church of Scotland, by the General Assembly in 1647. I couldn't help, as I read this today, but think how strange it would be for any General Assembly to approve a statement like this today. But, you know, we think we're so much better and more further advanced than these people that lived 350 years ago that served the Lord. Besides the public worship in the congregations, mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and private worship of families be pressed and set up, that with national reformation the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, be advanced. And first, for secret worship, it is most necessary that everyone apart by themselves be given to prayer and meditation, the unspeakable benefit whereof is best known to those who are most exercised therein. This being the mean whereby, in a special way, communication or communion with God is entertained, and right preparation for all other duties obtained. Therefore, it becometh not only pastors within their several charges to press persons of all sorts to perform this duty morning and evening and at other occasions, but it is also incumbent to the head of every family to have a care that both themselves and all within their charge be diligent daily in secret worship. So you see, fathers, as we saw last week, you have a lot of responsibility, not only to lead your little flock in family worship morning and evening, but to make sure that they worship God in secret. And so children, don't think if your mom and dad in choir, have you worshiped yet? Have you prayed? Have you read your Bible? Be thankful that they're fulfilling their duty unto God to make sure that you seek the Lord in private. Because you must learn to get all alone with God just as they do and there speak with Him. Well, we talked about singing of psalms and secret worship as also an element of secret worship. And this has a lot of precedent. Many of the holy men of old were on their knees singing psalms to the Lord. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers that is meant to be sung. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Do you want to learn how to pray? Well, first you have to learn. You have to want to learn to pray. Some people just have a way of praying and they never want to change it, no matter what they see in the Bible. But if you want to learn to pray biblically, the Psalms can teach you if you sing them on your knees. What a beautiful psalm, a prayer we sang before the sermon just moments ago. By making these prayers your own and uttering them before the face of God. And there is no error in any hymn in this book. Not the slightest hint of any emphasis or error that could hurt your soul. And you know, we're in such a situation where I see another minister in Presbytery, but we met with a candidate not long ago who had been taught in seminary that we have to be careful of the Psalms because they will lead us to sin. That some of these things are not meant for us. These are people that are candidates for the ministry. So that took us about 3 months to get that straightened out and a lot of literature with this one candidate. You see, something is wrong in the church today if we think that there's something in this book that's going to lead me to sin against God. It was the only hymn book that Christ and the apostles ever had. Sing the Psalms. Learn to sing them, not only in family worship, but on your knees all alone. Sometimes I sing them driving along the highway, but we have to be careful about that. You have to know them pretty well. Well, tonight we come, as I promised, to some practical helps for the conduct of secret worship. Some practical helps for the conduct of secret worship. Perhaps the greatest problem for some people in secret worship, especially in the beginning, will be setting aside the time for this. Remember what we said this morning. It is something that you go about with deliberation to retire to a place all alone and there to commune with God. And there's no easy solution to setting aside the time. The biblical data that we've looked at and historic Christian experience suggests that we should worship in secret at least twice daily. The times mentioned in Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon will I pray, seem clearly to refer to stated times of private or secret prayer. Our Lord Jesus himself worshiped alone, as we saw in Mark's gospel, rising up a great while before day. But at night he also departed into a mountain himself alone, as John tells us in the 6th chapter. And it is for this reason that the directory of private and family worship states, as we saw minutes ago, that we should have private prayer morning and evening and at other occasions. It is important, beloved, to begin and end each day with God in secret as well as in families. It is important to begin and to end each day with God in secret as well as beginning and ending each day in family worship. That's why if you've ever looked at Robert Murray McShane's Guide to Bible Reading, you'll find four readings for each day, two for family and two for secret worship, morning and evening for family and a passage, consecutive passages, morning and evening for secret worship. As I say, we see an historic precedent for this. And it is a precedent that arises naturally from the Bible. There are personal needs to be brought before God at the beginning of each day. Personal needs that cannot be appropriately prayed for in family worship. Things, needs of your personal life, challenges that you will face that day. Weaknesses that you experience, pressing temptations and discouragements that you yourself need to bring before the Lord God at the beginning of each day. How important it is to establish communion with God at the beginning of each day. Let your first thoughts be upon Him. You know, the old Puritans that get poked at so much, some of them were afraid even to open a piece of correspondence until they had begun with communion with God and had called upon His name and established communion with Him. You see, the night of rest, it certainly refreshes and mercifully strengthens us. But you know how it is when you get up in the morning. Everything is new. How important at the very beginning to reestablish after a night of sleep that active communion and fellowship with the being of God. And to pour out those personal needs to Him. And at the end of the day, it is important to thank God for personal blessings and mercies. Did you almost fall asleep at the wheel and the car started veering off the road and suddenly, for no apparent reason, your eyes opened and you were spared from perhaps a serious accident? The countless mercies of God, do you stop to call them to mind? Here's the time to speak your word of praise and thanks to God for His blessings during the day and to confess those sins and failures as you look back upon the day. The opportunities that were lost, those things that you did and said in haste, to repent of them, to confess them, and to seek that pardon which comes from Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that Christ is a merciful high priest. who not only hears our confessions, but has the power to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as often as we appeal to the fountain of His precious blood. Now the time, setting aside the time, will perhaps be the hardest thing that we have to do, especially for those of us who live in families. But time can be found if we apply ourselves. The circumstances are different for each person. For some, private prayers or secret worship before family worship will be more convenient. For others, it may be that family worship would be first and then a time of secret worship after that. The evening also can be a challenge, but perhaps the morning is the hardest, with the press to get ready for work and the time being so short. In the evening, let each person cut short his pleasure to allow time for secret worship before retiring. There is no easy way to do this. Something has to be stopped to allow enough time to be alone with God, to bless and thank His name, and to confess our sins and to pray for His grace before retiring. When irritated, this prayer is especially useful to prevent the sun from going down on our wrath. How else except to be alone with God, to confess our sins and to call upon His name? What kind of place should we have for secret worship? Well, there's only one biblical requirement, and that is that it be a solitary place, a closet, or as we saw really in the sense of the Greek, an innermost room, a place solitary and alone where you will not be heard and where you verbalize and speak to God. For some, you may have to just whisper your prayer because someone would hear if you spoke as I'm speaking to you now, but it is important to vocalize, to verbalize, and to speak those prayers to God as we saw this morning. A solitary place. It may be a bedroom. It may be a bathroom. It may be a corner of the basement. It might be a garage or some spot in the woods. I wonder where Jonathan Edwards' children, how they worshiped in private. There were 13 children in that family. And I'm sure they didn't have 13 bedrooms. So, you know, sometimes this is a challenge, but each of us needs to be very careful and diligent in finding a solitary place where we can go and be all alone with our Heavenly Father. Now a word about the length of our private devotions or private worship. Let me say this, work against the tendency to shorten secret prayer. There is a tendency the saints have found through the years to shorten our prayers. When our prayers are hasty and never more than a few words, how can we expect to draw deeply from the well of divine grace? Bishop Ryle has said, when prayers are little, grace, strength, and peace will be little. When prayers are little, just a few words, if that's the pattern of our private praying, then strength and peace and grace will also be little. Now, the Scripture does not prescribe the length of secret prayer. We know our Savior continued all night in prayer to God in one case before he named the 12 apostles. We know that he spent much time in secret prayer. But we should resist the tendency to shorten our prayers, and we should seek to lengthen those prayers and to pray fervently for the many concerns which should be upon our hearts. Seek to lengthen your prayers. Do you pray generally for 15 minutes? Seek to lengthen that prayer to a half an hour. And avoid the tendency to shorten prayers. Many have found it helpful in this connection to make a list. If you don't know what to pray for, keep a prayer list of things, of people that you need to pray for. Things that you need to pray for. The local church here and its ministry for the preaching of the word. For problems that you know and difficulties in the lives of some of the members of the church. Members of your own family. The cause of God and truth in our presbytery. For our nation. For the advance of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have these things written down on a list that's convenient. And if you can't think of what to say, pull that list out. It doesn't have to be it every time you go to secret prayer, but when you need it, have it there with you so that it can prompt you to pray to the Lord. Fourth, don't depend on your feelings in secret prayer. Don't depend on your feelings in this activity. If you pray to God and your heart feels as cold as a stone, don't think it's useless to pray and slack off from the duty. Don't despair if often your heart is almost as cold after praying as it was before you began to pray. Let me tell you something. Remember this. Some of the greatest saints, some of the holiest men that have ever lived in the history of the Christian church have bewailed the coldness and deadness of their hearts and their unsuitableness to pray to God in a spiritual way in secret. You read their writings and you'll see their complaints. Someone has said that when you least feel like praying is the time when you need to pray the most. See, don't depend on your feelings. Don't start looking, oh, now I really want to pray. When you least feel like praying is when you need the most to get upon your knees. The Apostle Paul, describing Epaphras to the Colossians, spoke of him as always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice that expression. He always labors fervently for you in prayers. I know sometimes at work I look at my clock, it's only 9 o'clock, and I hate to do what I have to do. But you sit there and grit your teeth and do it because the job has to be done and your boss is expecting it at 11, don't you? Often prayer is that way. A labor, a work. There will be times indeed when your heart is lifted up and prayer just flows as naturally from your heart, when it seems as if you had another hour, it would seem like 5 minutes before the throne of God, and such times are a taste of heaven, if anything is in this world. But most often, prayer is hard work. I want you to remember that tonight. Most often, prayer on your knees to God, continuing instant in prayer, is hard work. And don't be discouraged if you think your prayers are getting no higher than your head, just keep on praying. When that labor is the hardest and we are speechless before God. It is then that the Apostle Paul says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does that mean? It means as we there, laboring upon our knees, speechless, unable to find the words, and groaning deep within our hearts because we want to pray but can't pray, that the Holy Spirit takes over and prays to the Father in us. And the Father, who knows the mind of the Spirit, knows that He, that is the Spirit, maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Oh, what a blessed verse that is. Never think there upon your knees, working, laboring in prayer, that it's in vain. For it is just at that point that the Holy Spirit manifests His grace in the very groanings of our hearts. Sometimes young Christians especially get discouraged because they don't feel anything in secret worship. Have you ever heard that, parents, from a teenager? They don't feel anything. I can remember once when I was a teenager and I was a young Christian, I'd heard on the radio about the Holy Spirit and about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I heard a preacher say, you get on your knees and pray until the Holy Spirit comes. I didn't know what Pentecostalism was in those days, but I remember staying up a whole night waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and nothing happened the whole night. But young Christians can get discouraged because you don't feel anything in secret worship. Let me say to you, labor on, keep on praying. The feelings that you seek will come in time. But even with more growth, you will always need the influence of the Holy Spirit to help you to pray. And for the most part, prayer will never be easy. It takes discipline. Now, Christian, for your labors in secret worship, there is a great reward. I can promise you this from the Word of God. Notice the Savior says in Matthew 6, Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He sees in secret. That is to say, He sees what is upon your heart. He hears what is there, even though you utter it ever so imperfectly. If your heart is sincere with God, He sees what is in your heart. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. Psalm 65, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. What a marvelous thing. Do you stop to think about it? The infinite, the eternal God, who is Lord of all, who created this vast universe and guides the galaxies in their courses, attends to the prayer of everyone that calls upon His name in truth. He hears. The devil will labor to make you think otherwise. But God has His own way of answering prayers, His own time and manner. It may not be the time you have in mind, but the Lord will be faithful to answer your prayers and to give you the holy desires of your heart. It is never in vain. He is a prayer-hearing God. To this end, Christ sits at His own right hand to intercede for all of those who've been given to Him by God the Father. Sometimes when the blessing you seek is delayed, God is even then at work to bring it about in the best time and manner. And so God gave this encouraging word to Habakkuk. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will come. It will not delay. Though it tarry, wait for it. Sometimes you may pray for something for months or even for years. And you wonder why there's been no answer. You wait. If you're praying according to the will of God for those things that are agreeable to His will, you wait, and in due time He will answer in the best time and manner. Now, God not only hears our prayers, but He also recompenses. He also recompenses. Notice that He says, the Lord says of the Pharisees, concerning those that love to pray so that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward, you see, for that kind of prayer. Their reward is to be well thought of by men, to be esteemed, to be highly esteemed and thought of by others. But you, when you pray alone, when you labor in secret, when you call upon God consistently and regularly, God sees your heart in secret and He will reward you openly, not as the Pharisees. And even the Directory on Private Worship seems to recognize this reward of the Lord, where it says that speaks of the unspeakable benefit of private prayer, private worship, whereof is best known to those that are most exercised thereby. You want to find out what the real rewards are of secret prayer, you give yourself to follow it, and you will understand the reward. There is great benefit to all of those who regularly worship God in secret. As we would expect from the use of the means of grace, of the Word of God and the prayer and sacraments, more of the divine resources become available to us. Whether you think of prayer as a means of grace or not, it is certainly as true of prayer as it is of the Word and the sacraments, that the more you engage in secret prayer, the more of the divine resources become available to you. You will see greater wisdom in making decisions. In the many decisions that have to be made every day, you will find greater wisdom for making those decisions. The Christian who worships daily in secret will have greater grace to mortify his sins and to walk in holiness. The chief reason why so many make so little progress in holiness of living is because they are not exercised in secret prayer. The chief reason why many of you make so little progress in personal holiness before God is because you are not exercised, do not regularly pray to God in secret as you ought. It's interesting to note in this connection that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, as we saw in the scripture reading tonight, in speaking of all the pieces of the armor to put on in dealing with the devil in all of his wiles as he comes against us, mentions in the last place prayer, not as a separate piece of armor, but is that which ties it all together. He summarizes saying, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How can we possibly make progress in overcoming our sins and walking in holiness if we do not spend much time on our knees before God. I want to say to those of you who neglect this ordinance of secret prayer and are weak in holiness and the graces of the Christian life, see the reason for it. Prayer is the lifeblood of the child of God. You cannot live as you ought to as a Christian without spending a lot of time on your knees. If the Lord Jesus Christ found it necessary, who was the Holy Son of God, to spend so much time in secret prayer, how do you think that you can make it by neglecting this? Perhaps the greatest benefit of all is a close walk with God. Do you ever think about Enoch? The Bible says he walked with God. He walked through the day with a sense of God's presence. He saw God in everything. That's godliness. That's what it is to be godly. It is to have God in all your thoughts as you go through the day. How can you walk with God? By praying. There is no other way. There is no other way to walk with God than to begin and end each day on your knees in prayer to God, and even at noon. You say, well, how can I pray at noon? Well, you can take a walk if you're at your office. Get outside. Get away from people. Go around the building. If nothing more, you can pray as you walk along the way, speaking to God. Stated times of secret worship. Those who spend time with God in secret will walk more closely with God openly. And the sweetness of that communion that you experience with God at the beginning of the day and that you establish will continue with you throughout the day. Let me ask you, dear Christian, how much place do you give in your life to secret worship? Really? If your graces are weak, if your faith is weak, if your assurance of grace and salvation is weak, if you seem to have no power at all before temptation, if there is but little love to God in your life, real love, the neglect or careless use of this ordinance may be the number one problem. Oh, purpose that you will give yourself to secret prayer. Purpose this very night as you confess your sin before God in neglecting this ordinance. Purpose that you will become a man or woman of prayer. It will not be easy. Satan will oppose the exercise of secret worship with particular fierceness. This also is the testimony of Christians for 2,000 years of church history. You purpose in your heart that you are going to spend time on your knees all alone before God, and you will see the face of the enemy. Countless things will come before your mind. Oh, I forgot to do this. Or, oh, what if I don't do this before bed? What's going to happen tomorrow? You will see the engines of the evil one and his great stratagems and wiles as he labors to keep you off your knees. You purpose to worship God in the middle of the day, you, I don't want to say housewives, you homemakers, and to be alone with God in the middle of the day, Satan will oppose that with countless distractions and things to keep you from going to your knees alone with God in the middle of the day. And yet, what could be more needful for the afternoon's work and all the challenges with the children and all of these other things than to get alone with God and to reestablish that communion and commit yourself to Him and to commune with God? consider your way, you who neglect secret worship. What will you answer to the judge when he calls you to account for the little time that you've devoted to secret prayer in your life? When he has said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. What shall we say then to those who never pray at all? Are you one of those? You're not a praying person. It is to be feared that there are many prayerless people among the ranks of professing Christians today. People that come to church every week. Maybe they pray to some extent in church. They listen to the prayers. But they don't know what it is to unburden their souls before God. If you don't pray, I can tell you from the Bible that you are not a true believer. That you are not born of God. Because prayer is the life blood of the soul of a true Christian. Communion with God is the very heart of all that it means to be in covenant with God, to walk with Him, to speak with Him.